At the age of five, when I was 5 years old, my family moved from an Illinois farm town of 1,200 residents to a suburb of our nation's capital, where I lived until I left for college. During those growing up years, we often had company from out of town, family and friends come for visits. And besides, in addition to reconnecting with us, our guests naturally desired to see the sights of Washington, D.C. It was close to us. Our first apartment when we moved into the Washington, D.C. area, the Northern Virginia area, from our backyard, we could see the Washington Monument. We would often take trips into the district to show the sights. And those trips were fairly straightforward. We'd head up 395, passing the Pentagon on the left, then exiting to see the Arlington National Cemetery there on the left as well, then cross the Potomac River, and straight in front of us, as we crossed the Potomac River, was the Lincoln Memorial, an elegant structure of beauty and character. We would make stops on our visits to the wall memorializing those who gave their life in Vietnam, and memorials for individuals that significantly impacted our nation's history. Individuals like George Washington, Thomas Jefferson. More have been added since my growing up days, like the World War II Memorial, the Korean War Memorial, Dr. King. Memorials are intended to bring back to our minds what we have heard about, the impact that those individuals have made, or bring back to our mind the significant events from the past. Memorials also give an opportunity for instruction. Every year, thousands of high school seniors spend a week learning the history behind the memorials in the District of Columbia. Further, memorials often evoke a sense of awe, a sense of respect, and even a reverence for individuals as a result of what those individuals accomplished. The passage that we explore this morning is about a memorial that gives intentionality to remembering. It gives instruction while remembering, and it indeed evokes a reverence for the one being remembered. Would you please locate the fourth chapter of Joshua in your copy of the Scriptures? It's on page 168 of the pew copy of the Scriptures. The book of Joshua is part of the Christian Old Testament, a book that records a history of our promise-keeping God. If you do not yet claim Him as your God, my prayer is that He will overrule your heart today with His magnificence. Joshua 4 is recorded in order that you might know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and so that you may fear the Lord forever. If you do already claim Jehovah as your God, then Joshua 4 is a reminder of your personal responsibility to remember with intentionality what He has done for you. It's a call to teach to the next generation what God has done, and it's a call to be reminded to respond to what He has done with reverence because of who He is. Please follow along as I read Joshua chapter 4. This is God's word. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan. It has nothing to do with consecration or cleanliness. It's talked about when they're finished passing over Jordan. So when they were finished passing over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command you them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. And Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man you a stone upon his shoulder, according to unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in times to come, saying, "What mean ye by these stones?" Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spoke unto Joshua, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest which bare the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priest which bare the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished, that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed, or finished passing over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people, and the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over, armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoke unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. And on that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all of Israel, and they feared him, and they feared as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony, that they come up out of Jordan. And Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all his banks as they did before. And the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan, Joshua pitched in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. And the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over. And the Lord your God did, as the Lord God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. We have already read how God led the people of Israel through a transition from the leadership of Moses to the leadership of Joshua. That transition is steeped with the exhortation to not be fearful. Do not fear, but instead have courageous faith. Courageous faith comes through the realities of God's promises. It comes through the ongoing presence of God with us, and courageous faith comes and is the foundation, the Word of God. Joshua and all of the Israelites were primed and ready to cross the Jordan River and to go into the Promised Land. You may remember from 2 weeks ago that Joshua 3 and 4 go together. They are both describing the same event. It's like when a baseball player getting paid $330 million over 13 years hits a home run. ESPN is going to show it, that home run, from different angles. That's kind of what Joshua chapter 3 and Joshua chapter 4 are like. It's the same act, it's the same amazing work, but it's two different angles. God gives instructions, the people obey. God does amazing things. Namely, he stops up the Jordan River while it's at flood stage. He provides a path for dry ground for hundreds of thousands of people to cross. And it was this event, it was the power of God in this event that was never to be forgotten. It was through remembering this event that the people would continue on with courageous faith in order to subdue the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. Brothers and sisters, you must live with courageous faith in this journey of life. And Joshua chapter 4 very simply explains to you this one main idea. Your greatest enemy to courageous faith very well may be your forgetfulness. Your greatest enemy to courageous faith very well may be your forgetfulness. First, let's observe how we can be remembering our promise-keeping God with intention. Remembering our promise-keeping God with intention. God instructed Joshua to make a memorial, and Joshua obeyed by passing on these instructions to Israel. He asked 12 men to move a boulder from the middle of the river to the campsite on the other side. Don't lose track of what has happened. Israel is in the middle of a miracle. The water has stopped further upstream, way upstream. It's dry ground, and all of a sudden, Joshua hits the pause button, and he gives instructions for rocks to be moved. If that doesn't point to intentionality, what does, right? We do this, we do the same thing. We take pictures, we write a blog, we post to social media when Johnny is born, and when Johnny turns one, and when Johnny is potty trained, and when Johnny graduates from high school, skipped a few years there, hopefully, and when Johnny gets married, when Johnny has kids, and we're all about being intentional in recording the event in order that we may look back and see what had happened. All of the drama of this grand event was to promote a courageous faith among God's children. This memorial was to remind them of his powerful love, his might, his care for them as they had this hurdle. They were not to forget what God had done. Are you a forgetful person? I remember in years gone by when I was a younger person, I used to poke fun at my mom when she would walk into a room to retrieve something, but she couldn't remember what it was that she was there to retrieve. And now, because of the whole sowing and reaping principle, I wished I hadn't done that. What was I saying? They needed a memorial so they wouldn't forget. We are a forgetful people. Just like us, they tended to forget the goodness, the mighty acts of God on their behalf. Verse 6 tells us that the stones would be a sign. This pile of rocks would be a memorial, something to remind Israel of the faithfulness of Jehovah. We see the intention of their remembering in several ways. There was this unity among the children of Israel at this point. There was 12 tribes, and they were all going at once, and there were 12 stones, and one member of each tribe, and one rock for each tribe. And all the people would go, and the narrator includes Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They obeyed together. They were intentional about this memorial. They were intentional about doing something together. Israel still had a long way to go. On the one hand, they were ending a 40-year journey, but on the other hand, they still had many hurdles in front of them. There would still be many temptations for them to wander away from God. And God could foresee that his children would wander and they would need a reminder of his faithfulness. On the one hand, we Christians have experienced salvation from future eternal separation from God. But on the other hand, we still have many hurdles before we are fully rescued from this struggle with our own sin. We too still have many temptations to wander away from God. And just as God could foresee that the children of Israel would wander from their devotion to him and would therefore need reminders of his faithfulness, God also could foresee that we could wander from our devotion to him and we would also need reminders of his faithfulness to us. Therefore, God has given us many means to be reminded of the complete deliverance from sin that he offers to us. One day we will be completely delivered from the influence of sin. The most obvious means, the most obvious reminder that God has given to us is the ordinance that he instituted with his 12 disciples the night before his betrayal. It was a meal that was specifically intended to remember his sacrifice. It was to be practiced until Christ returns. We come to the Lord's table. We take bread and wine representing his body and blood in remembrance of him, in remembrance of what Jesus has done. The intention of that meal, the intention of that ordinance is that we will not forget. One commentator put it this way: just as in a marriage, the real threat may not be infidelity, but simply a slow process of forgetting and a gradual failure to remember the preciousness of the other person. So Joshua says, you must remember what Jehovah has done, and these stones will be a visual aid to that end. Beloved harvesters, have you slowly forgotten about the preciousness of your Christ? As your walk becomes stagnant and your soul become riddled with apathy, brother or sister, soak your soul in the deep, deep love of Jesus. Remind yourself of his ability to save. Remind yourself that there is power in the blood. Remind yourself that you were once separated from Christ, alienated from God, estranged into the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ you have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Remind yourself that he has broken the power of canceled sin. Remind yourself of that. Harvest Bible Church, remember the good and the gracious work that God has done for us at Harvest Bible Church over the last 17 and a half years. He has drawn people to himself in salvation. He has allowed us to partner with gospel workers. He has provided facilities for us to gather for worship. Over and over and over, Jehovah has guided and he has provided and he has blessed us and he has encouraged us, the assembly of Harvest Bible Church. In his grace, in nothing other than the grace of our God, he has given to us many means of remembering. Did you know? Has it registered that one of the greatest ways of being reminded of God's greatness is simply by gathering with God's children to unite in worship of this wonder-working God? Our gatherings are not intended to be ritualistic or robotic or simply a tradition. These gatherings are an opportunity for us to intentionally remember the power of God, the work of God, the love of God, the grace of God, and that we would do so individually and corporately or congregationally. We sang in remembrance this morning, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. We read in remembrance this morning the preeminence of Jesus Christ alone. We prayed in remembrance this morning with thanksgiving for what Christ has done for us and with confession of our own sins. Christian, prioritize these worship gatherings, not for the sake of some attendance record, but because God uses these very gatherings as a means of reminding you of his grace and of his love and his power, his work. You need this. I need this. This is his plan for us. This is one way that he helps us remember what he has done for us. Encourage one another to remember what God has done for us. Point other people back to God's faithfulness to us. When Bill Gast, our brother, was getting closer to crossing over into his promised rest, we often sat beside him and kept doing one thing, reminding him, even though he knew these things, reminding him over and over and over again about his promise-keeping God, that he hadn't left, that he won't forsake, that he loves eternally, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that Christ did die, that Christ did rise. Brothers and sisters, this is how we encourage one another. This is how we remember with intentionality. Remembering the work of Christ, it gives courageous faith to our brothers and sisters in the face of all the junk that we face in this world. Intentionally remember. Intentionally look back. Read of what God has done for you. Pray with thanksgiving about what God has done for you. Gather and remember what God has done for you. Journal and remember what God has done for you. Meditate and sing or paint or converse, but remember intentionally what God has done for you. Your greatest enemy to courageous faith very well may be your own forgetfulness. The stones were not only to help in remembering their promise-keeping God with intentionality, but these were also to provide occasions for teaching. This is our second thought this morning, that we are to be remembering our promise-keeping God with instruction. The benefits of this memorial that Joshua and the children of Israel made on the side of the river there would not be limited to the Israelites that were present on that day. This memorial would serve as a tool to instruct coming generations as well. Look again at verse number 6. That this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What mean ye by these stones?" then ye shall answer them, "That the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it passed over the Jordan, and the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and all these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever and ever." And then again in verse number 21, speaking to the children of Israel, saying, "When your children shall ask of their fathers in the time to come, 'What mean ye by these stones?' ye shall let your children know, saying, 'Israel came over this Jordan on dry land.'" As dazzling as this display of God's power was for those who were present, splitting up this Jordan River, it was not the primary means of instruction. God does do mighty acts, but even more frequently, he uses the means of faithful witnesses and teaching about those mighty acts where he already demonstrated his care, power, and love. In other words, God does do some major things to teach people, but even more often, he teaches people by other people pointing back to those major works that he has done. For instance, the ark, the safety of the ark, the refuge, the fortress of the ark, was a really big deal to the 8 people who were inside that ark. But think about how many people learned about God after those 8 people experienced the mighty work of God. Hungry lions quieted was a fairly big deal to the man who spent the night with those lions in a cave. But think about how many people learned about God's protection after Daniel was removed, because people were pointing back to the mighty work of God. God does act in mighty ways to teach people, but even more often, he teaches people by other people pointing back to his mighty acts. Isn't that what evangelism is all about? Isn't that what witnessing is all about? Jesus doesn't take on the sin of the world every single week. Jesus doesn't take on and die on the cross once a year. He isn't repeatedly nailed to a cross to suffer in the place of sinners. Jesus died once. He shed his blood once. He rose from the dead once. He ascended to heaven once. He sat down at the right hand of God once. And ever since that Good Friday and that Resurrection Sunday some 2,000 years ago, ever since the mighty acts that brought about our redemption, ever since the 3 days that changed the history of humanity, Christians from all over the globe and for decade after decade, century after century, have been pointing back and saying, "Look what Jesus did! It's the mighty work. It's instructing the next generation." So Israel was to talk to their children, to point backwards to what God had done. What were they to remember? What were they to discuss? That they had passed through on dry ground. That Israel indeed was obedient with courageous faith. That Israel acted with obedience even when it didn't really make sense to them to do so. They were to talk about how God proved that he was strong, that he was trustworthy, that he could be relied upon. These mighty acts of God were to be remembered by instructing generations to come. Somebody said it this way: God's acts of salvation on his people's behalf must be perpetuated in the memory of coming generations. That verse is on the front of your bulletin this morning, Psalm 145:4. one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. We are called, we have the responsibility to declare the mighty acts of God to the coming generation. Christian parents, provoke your kids to talk about the power of God. Ask questions and tell stories about God's mighty acts. I still remember as a young boy listening to my mom tell a story from her childhood. Her dad was a preacher. She was one of six children. They didn't have very much. In fact, one night my grandfather, the preacher, sat down the six kids to dinner, gave thanks for the meal. Problem was, there was no food on the table and there was no food in the refrigerator. But he sat them down to give thanks for God's provision for them. And after praying, someone from the church knocked on the front door. That family was leaving for their family vacation and wanted to know if the preacher could use all the food in the refrigerator. My mom told me that story when I was a little boy. That's no coincidence. That's the mighty act of God. And I wasn't there to witness it, but some 60 years later, after it happened, I'm still remembering God's work. Speak of the mighty acts of God to you, to your children. Those stones that Israel erected were about the wonder-working power of God. But let's look at it from an additional angle. That structure of stones was not only, or could not only be used to talk about the power of God and the courageous faith and the obedience of the children of Israel as they crossed the Jordan. That pile of stones could also be used to point backwards to the preceding 40 years and the unbelief, the distrust, the lack of courageous faith that the children of Israel displayed. Parents, grandparents, remember to teach your children both of the successes and of the failures. Point them to the power of God. Point them to obedience or your walk with God, but also be willing to look back and say, here's where I failed. Don't follow this example. God is trustworthy. The Lincoln Memorial is not only about one of our nation's great presidents. It's not only about what was accomplished through him. It also brings to our minds the failures of our nation, the stains that mar our country's, one of the stains that mars our country's history, namely the abhorrent evil of slavery. Dr. King's memorial reminds us of the sinful prejudice that was still yet present 100 years after Lincoln and the freedom of American slaves. Memorials are helpful to instruct. Children, don't waste your heritage. A godly heritage is indeed God's grace to you. As many times as your parents mess up, they have you in a place where you can hear the gospel every week when you gather here. Parents, don't waste your opportunity. You have complete access to the full Word of God. You have resources galore on the internet. You have time. Teach them. Instruct them. Instruct the next generation. Rehearse the stories of God's grace. If you volunteer in one of our children's ministries, Truth Trackers or Tiny Trackers or Children's Church or Tiny Tots or Vacation Bible School, point the children back to the great work of God at the cross, to the resurrection of Jesus. Instruct them in the mighty acts of God. God designed this whole event of crossing the Jordan River to stimulate faith. You can't give your grandchildren or your children faith, but you can certainly point them to the one who can. Point them to the giver of faith. Point them to God. Your greatest enemy to courageous faith very well may be your forgetfulness. We learn from Joshua chapter 4 that remembering our promise-keeping God is to be done with intentionality. That remembering our promise-keeping God is to be done with instruction. And thirdly, we see from this passage that remembering our promise-keeping God is to be done with reverence. Follow along as I read again verses 23 and 24, the last two verses of this chapter. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. Why? So that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. And so that ye, you might fear the Lord your God forever. There's a twofold purpose. The notion of remembering in Hebrew is more than just a calling to one's mind. It involves remembering with a concern. It also implies a loving reflection. And we're called for a corresponding degree of action or a step of obedience. It wasn't only factual data that would be called to mind. It would also bring an opportunity to rest, to trust in God. Why this pile of stones? Why this memorial sitting along the side of the Jordan River? Why did God instruct to that? Why did God do any of this? So that the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. The purpose of this miracle in the Jordan is that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is strong, that He is God alone. We sang it this morning. You're the Word of God the Father from before the world began. Every star, every planet has been fashioned by your hand. All creation holds together by the power of your voice. Let the skies declare your glory. Let the land and seas rejoice. The second purpose was so that they might always fear the Lord their God. This memorial taught and reminded Israel that the God who did this is the God, the one who must be feared. This is the God who is worthy of your devotion, Harvester. Our jealous God demands that He alone be worshipped and exalted. Wasn't this the problem 40 years earlier when we read in Numbers 13 of a group of Israeli spies who had been sent to explore the Promised Land? They came back, and the report confirmed that the land was flowing with milk and honey. But they were more in awe, except for Joshua and Caleb, those spies were more in awe of the inhabitants of that land than they were in awe of God. Even though they had recently seen God split the Red Sea wide open. Friends, we're always at risk of forgetting. We're always at risk of revering or worshiping or devoting ourselves to someone or to something else. It could be our health. It could be our career. It could be our hobby. It could be our children's success. It could be the image that we have in front of others. It could be a thousand, a million other things. We are always in danger, at risk of forgetting our awe of who God is. Who do you revere? What do you revere? Listen to this passage from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham and to Jacob and to Isaac and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by His name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst. He is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from the face of the earth. God gave a warning to his children that he alone was to be worshipped. He gave them a warning that the greatest risk to their courageous faith was that they would forget about what he had done for them. Your greatest enemy to courageous faith very well may be your own forgetfulness. When you visit a memorial in our nation's capital, you will indeed be reminded of great individuals, of successes and of failures. Those structures have been built with that intention. They've been built with intentionality. Visiting those memorials with your children or with others gives you an opportunity to teach about what those memorials represent and the lessons to be learned. And there's also an opportunity, as you're there before a wall of names of men who have, of individuals who have given their life to defend our freedom, there's also an opportunity to evoke a sense of thanksgiving from those of us who are beneficiaries of those who accomplished great things. How much more should the people of God be moved to a reverence and to a thanksgiving and to a devotion when we remember his almighty acts for us? God's sacrifice of his one and only Son, Christ's willingness to die, the tragic, shameful death of Christ on the cross, the cruelty of his crucifixion, the burden of sin that he bore, your sin, my sin, the power of the resurrection of Christ from the dead, all that we may be forgiven by God. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Your greatest enemy to courageous faith very well may be your forgetfulness. Let's help one another remember. Let's commit to one another that we will help one another remember and point back to what God has done for us. Let's lead our children well to remember. Let's enter into individual and corporate worship of the one true living God, that we may not forget, that we may continue in courageous faith until he calls us to our own promised rest. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.